Invite you to turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 37. It will be our sermon text this morning. If you're feeling a little bit warm in here this morning, I think the main reason is because it's a little warm in here this morning. Our air conditioning unit is not functioning on full capacity here this morning, so it's going to be hot today. Today we enter into the life of Joseph. We've been following Jacob's life for weeks on end now, and his story will continue through the end of Genesis. But we find Jacob retreating to the backdrop, ruling no longer by action but through word. Themes of Jacob's life, however, will continue to appear in the life of Joseph. Older brothers will eventually serve the younger brother. The righteous man of God will be unjustly persecuted throughout his life. Wrestling with God will both wound and bring glory to the righteous man. So Joseph will ascend, for all intents and purposes, a throne as king one day, to rule over his brothers, his family, and basically the ends of the earth. But the pathway to glory is first one of rapid descent. The pathway to glory for Joseph is one where he first must descend through suffering and through death before God raises him to the throne of glory. So we're going to begin following the life of Joseph, who is a servant king, who through suffering ascends glory. Will you pray with me? Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you for your son Jesus, who humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death upon the cross. Instill in us hearts of obedience to trust you in all seasons of life, to trust that we will endure sorrows, sufferings, and yes, death upon death upon death, trusting that you hold us fast and that you will raise us unto glory one day finally and fully to reign with your King, our King, Jesus Christ. Bless us now as we pore over your word. Speak to us and mold us into his image. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are a people of God's word, the whole of it. And so we spend a lot of time chewing on it, soaking in it. Old Testament passages. We do this in large part because we find, even throughout the Old Testament, what it means to follow Jesus today. So that, for instance, when Jesus talks about counting the cost of following him, we look to the life of Joseph and we say, oh, that's what it means to follow Jesus. Oh, that's what it will cost to align myself with him and his way. Today, we see Joseph as a man who descends in suffering and death to be raised to glory. The pathway to glory is one burst of descent. So we'll see Joseph is carrying on the story of Jacob's life, but he's bringing more glory to it. Joseph is to be raised up as king to lead Israel. Now in our text, you'll see Jacob's name is often, it's alternated, isn't it? There's Jacob and then there's Israel. Remember his name was changed? God affirmed it again. Your name is Israel. So the name represents Jacob, but it also represents the entire people who are to grow into the identity of, remember what Israel means? God wrestlers. Those who wrestle with God and with whom God wrestles. Verses 1 and 2. Jacob lived in the land of his fathers, sojourning in the land of Canaan. And these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now, chronology will show that Joseph is born at the same time as Judah, who was actually the fourth son of Jacob. They're born at the same relative time, at the same age, which means that he has older brothers, Reuben, Simeon, and Levi, who will be authority over Joseph. Joseph, however, has younger brothers from servant wives, Bilhah, Zilpah, and he will be over them, authority over those brothers. Now, remember, this is a growing family, dozens or hundreds of servants. A sheikdom this large requires structure, and so Jacob has tasked Joseph with the oversight of some of his brothers, and so Joseph has to bring a bad report back to Jacob. Something is amiss with the brothers. in their labor and their love, something is wrong. Verse 3 and 4. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him, could not speak peacefully to him. When we first meet Joseph here, he's 17 years old. It's Rachel's only son at this point. And what we see in these verses here, that there's already authority being given to Joseph. Jacob gives Joseph a robe. Now, we've all grown up with the understanding this is a robe of many colors. That may not be the most accurate translation. The first time that translation of the adjective in Hebrew that comes up is in the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures. There's some kind of a many-colored. But the verb in the Hebrew is a little bit mysterious, not completely known. But it definitely refers to a robe, which is a long tunic. Your footnotes in your Bibles may say something about a robe that extends to the arms or the palms, all the way down to the feet. This is a robe that you might see similar to what priests would wear with an authority visibly upon them. Or the daughters or the princesses of King David wore this kind of a robe. Same verb is used for what they would wear, which means that this robe is a symbol of authority. Authority to rule and to serve. Now, in our context, we don't have or see a lot of robes except with Jedis, characters in the Matrix. Why do the directors put them in these kind of robes? What do you think? I mean, they're cool, for one thing, right? Looks awesome. They know. Who's ever wearing that thing has authority. They have power. They're to rule and they're to serve. Now, Joseph is given authority, not by Keanu Reeves or Mark Hamill, but by Jacob. Dad, Israel, gives a robe which symbolizes this guy has authority to rule. Huh. Brothers don't like it. Imagine that. Now, we could have a problem here in verse 3. Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons. It sounds a lot like what we wrestled with Isaac and Rebekah. Isaac loved Esau. Rebekah loved Jacob. What I want us to remember is that when we're talking about love and these kind of texts here, it's not really about emotional attachment or detachment. It's about choosing or rejecting. Jacob, God chose. Esau, God rejected. Rebekah and God choose Jacob. Isaac chose Esau. It's not to say, you know, that mom hated Esau with some kind of emotional despising, any more than Jacob here despises the 10 other sons that he has. He loves his sons emotionally. He's for them. He wants them to grow and mature, but he has loved Joseph over them because he is the one to rule. I want us to be able to see that. And so Jacob loves Joseph. However, what is the brother's response to this? They hated him, which means they rejected him. And therefore, they cannot speak peaceably with him. They cannot have communion with their brother because they reject him in the office and the authority in which his father has placed upon him. For Joseph, in this robe, there is a promise of ascension to rule and to reign with authority. But we also see in relationship with his brothers, there is a promise also of the experience of suffering and pain, of rejection. And so we see right away, though the promise of ascension is given, there is also the promise of suffering. There is promise first of descent. The place of ascension and exaltation is promised to Joseph. And it's given in part by that robe that he's given. And not only by the robe, but God affirms the fact that Joseph will rule by giving him two dreams. Verses 5 and 8. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I've dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. Behold, your sheaves gathered around it, bowed down to my sheaf." The brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us, or are you indeed to rule over us?" Literally, it's this: Are you indeed to be king as king over us? Are you to rule as ruler over us? Is their question. So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. We know from reading further on that God is the giver of these dreams. And the result of this is a harvest of hatred from his brothers, with firm resolution not only to reject him, but to kill or to murder Joseph. So in an agrarian society like the sheikdom in which Jacob and Israel find themselves in here, they would know this dream and the implications of it. Sheaves, harvested grain, this is what is necessary to sustain in this environment, in this people, in this place. So Joseph's dream indicates that he will have the sheaf, right? He is the one that will rise up and stand up straight, and the others will bow prostrate to him. And we know this is how the brothers understand it as well, isn't it? Are you indeed to be king as king over us? Are you to rule as ruler over us? They understand what this dream is saying. And as God chose Jacob, so we see that God has chosen Joseph as well. One day, Joseph will be raised up. The name Joseph, it means may he add. And indeed, stuff is being added to Joseph. What is being added to Joseph in the midst of this promise and this dream? What's being added? The brothers hated him all the more. They add hatred upon hatred to him. They add rejection upon rejection to him. And yes, Joseph will one day be raised up. And yes, the brothers' knees will bow. And yes, their tongues will confess that Joseph is Lord over them because they're hungry. And they will need food. And they will need mercy. And they will need salvation. So we got to see Joseph. The pathway to glory is laid before him, but it's first the descent. Now, that dream was good. Now a second dream is offered. It's a second witness. A double witness is given, verses 9 through 11. He dreamed another dream, and he told it to his brothers and said, apparently Joseph doesn't learn about things, right? Didn't go over well the first time. Okay, behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me. But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you? Benjamin's not yet born, but he will be when all the brothers go to Egypt to bow before Joseph. The sun and the moon, of course, would be equivalent to dad, to moms, bowing down. It's an increase of glory from the first where the brothers are bowing down, but now mom and dad are bowing down as well. If we remember in Genesis when God created the sun, the moon, and the stars, he said he's given them to govern, to rule. So this symbol here is that Joseph will be a ruler before God and over Israel. Joseph will be a king. And the brothers continue to add more hatred. More is added to he to whom it is added. Jacob, dad here, he balks at first and he rebukes. But he ends pondering. Interesting. What could this mean? He's pondering what this could mean. The two dreams here provide a double witness. One witness is not enough, but a second witness confirms that it must be so. Remember, the pathway to glory is first one of descent. The pathway to glorious ascension is one of suffering and of dying. Jesus Christ came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And if that is the model for our king, will that not be the model for his subjects? That kind of servant leadership required by Jesus in his kingdom is that followers of Jesus must indeed pass through seasons of suffering and dying, dying to sin, dying to self, being laid low and humbled, so that Christ will raise us up. Verse 12 and following. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. And he said to him, here I am. Joseph is commissioned by Israel, by Jacob. Joseph is commissioned by Jacob. And the pinnacle of this passage here is Joseph's willingness to go. Here I am, he says. Here I am. I'm going to go. Here I am. Verse 14 14, and he said to him, "Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron until he came to Shechem. And a man found him wandering in the fields and asked him, "What are you seeking?" "I'm seeking my brothers. Tell me, please, where are they pasturing the flock?" And the man said, "They have gone away, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" Well, Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. There's two indicators here that not all is well. The first one is Shechem. Where's he heading towards? He's going to Shechem. Remember last week what happened in Shechem? That's where Simeon and Levi respond to the relationship of Dinah with Shechem by murdering Shechem and all of their inhabitants. Another worrisome word here is that they're out in the wilderness. Joseph searches for them, and the brothers are out in the wilderness. There's two clues that are a warning that trouble's a-coming. Obedience for Joseph begins stepping into this realm of descent. Verse 18 and following. "Now they saw him from afar, and before he came near, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, 'Here comes that dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams.'" His dreams. Notice that? Who gave these dreams? Remember in the Sermon on the Mount what Jesus teaches about murder. It says the hatred of the brother. It's the same thing as murder. The roots of murder are grown in the seeds of anger and hatred. Well, these seeds are growing in their brothers. Cain has, as it were, risen up to reside in these brothers. And Joseph, Israel's promised king, is in grave danger. When they say, "Look, here comes that dreamer," it sounds kind of nice, doesn't it? What they're saying is, "Look, here comes the Lord of dreamers." They call him the Lord of dreamers. "The Lord of dreams is on his way. What shall we do?" It precedes their plot to leave a lifeless Joseph in Dothan. Dothan, it translates into two cisterns or two pits. And where do they want to throw lifeless Joseph into? But Dothan, to pits, a pit. Verse 21 through 24 say this. "But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, 'Let us not take his life.' And Reuben said to them, 'Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here and into the wilderness. Do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father.' So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it." The eldest son speaks up. This is Jacob's oldest son. He has the task of providing and protecting for the family. And here he saves Joseph's life. Though I do wonder if plan B, to disrobe him and throw him into a pit, I wonder if mercy is the motivation behind that. I mean, what is the hope of being into a pit? Apparently, Reuben had something in mind where he would try and rescue Joseph and restore him to Jacob. When we read through it, it may not become as clear, but when you read through it the next time, hear how many times you hear the word pit, pit, pit. Look at how many times you hear the word robe, his robe, his robe. We see the themes here are repeated time and again, that Joseph must descend into the pit. Before he can ascend into glory, he will be stripped of his authority, stripped of his power. He will be laid low. Before he ascends the throne of kingship, he must first be humiliated. And it's more than merely becoming naked. His authority, his rule, his kingly glory are stripped from him. He then is cast down into the pit, into a place of emptiness, a place of abandonedness, in a place of waterlessness. Death seems imminent, not metaphorical. The righteous king must die at the hands of the unjust. And so we got to hear. Don't you hear echoes? Don't you hear echoes of the later Joseph? The later Joseph who was given a purple robe at his trial. It was a robe of mockery, wasn't it? But then that same robe, which is actually true of him, symbolizing the strength, the authority, the rule, it was then torn from that Joseph. It was divided, having been saturated with his own blood, and it was sold. The king, too, would descend into his death. He, too, would be put into a pit. And yes, Joseph's life is taken up. The mantle of Joseph's life is taken up in Jesus Christ. His path to glory was through humiliation, suffering, and death. Should we who follow him expect anything other than this? The pathway to glory is first a descent into suffering and death. Verse 25. And then they sat down to eat, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, myrrh, on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites." So the brothers listened to him. Is the scene set for you okay here? Brother is down in the pit. We learn later on from the other brothers that he's crying out at this point, "Save me, have mercy upon me. What are you doing?" He's crying out. The 10 brothers, what are they doing? Did you see what it says? 25? They were eating their bread. It's quite the gall, isn't it? Judah conspires, rather than murder, to sell their brother for 20 pieces of silver. It's a better, perhaps, option than impending death. And clearly this scene resonates with Judah. We'll see later on when he meets Joseph as Joseph is ascending, that Judah offers himself as a substitute prisoner. But at this point, Judah is the spokesperson, and he wants to sell his own brother into slavery. What the remainder of the passage does for us is to point out irony. But it also does more than that. The rest of the passage describes that the robe is to be sent down to Jacob, who sees it, identifies it, and he mourns, saying this, "It is indeed my son's robe." And he says, "I shall go down to Sheol to my son mourning." And the passage ends with Joseph in Egypt at the home of Potiphar. Joseph is in Egypt as a slave. It's interesting as we think about this robe given to Joseph, how it's torn here, because we have two more robes in this story that are torn. The first one, when Reuben comes back and finds that Joseph is no longer there, you know what Reuben does? He tears his robe. And we'll see that the authority that was given to him as the firstborn is torn asunder by him. And it's never taken up by him again, especially because he goes on to sleep with his father's servant wife, Bilhah, to take her as his own. A younger brother must supplant the older brother. Does that story sound familiar? There's a second robe that is torn, or actually it would be the third one in this passage, but Jacob, when he sees that Joseph is dead, what he assumes. When Jacob sees this, he tears his own robe. See, Jacob has served faithfully as a priest. He has served faithfully as a king. And now his robe is torn asunder. And he doesn't pick those up again, but he serves as a prophet through his word, carrying the mantle of a prophet the rest of his days. Joseph will be stripped again. Do you remember coming up next week? Joseph will be stripped again of his robe in Potiphar's house. And then he will then again be cast into another pit. So this, what I want us to begin to see is that before he ascends into the kingship which is rightfully his, he must descend again and descend again and descend again. One day, the greatest king in all the land will empower Joseph with kingly authority to rule and to govern basically all the known world. But not yet. It becomes true of Joseph that at his name and in his presence, knees will bow before him. Tongues will confess him as Lord. The one once called Lord of dreams by these brothers will save them. Those who betrayed him, those who slayed him, those who sold him, those are the ones for whom Joseph becomes king. And one day soon, they will bow before him, begging for forgiveness and for mercy. And it's done with Joseph later on. It had to be through such painful memories to see his brothers again. Hurts are being recollected in just their very presence with him. The scab of betrayal will be freshly picked and bleeding. And yet, Joseph will forgive. Joseph will provide. Joseph will save. While they were yet enemies, Joseph laid down his life once again, and the brothers were set free from famine, from failure, from certain death. Though they, too, had to die to self in order to come to their king, who suffered at their hands and suffered on their behalf. The pathway to glory must first go through a pathway of descending, suffering, dying. What does all of this mean for us today? Well, it seems to me that there must be a kind of way to rehearse for this. And that's what Jesus invites us to do. Whoever would come after me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. This is a way to rehearse descending, a willful descent. So dying to self, it means we're living for something bigger than ourselves, a kingdom that is larger than our own little kingdoms and spheres of influence. To work towards a kingdom that is transforming not only ourselves and our families, our neighbors, but the entire world. But it begins here, doesn't it? To take our small spheres of influence and to do good work faithfully in them. So the questions we ask as we think about dying to self, what does that mean? To ask this question, what patterns or attitudes turn me inward? Yeah, that's a good question. What patterns or attitudes am I soaked in that turn me continually inward? Descension into suffering, death has a way that it can either turn you, cave you inward more and more, or it can humble you and turn you up and out. How will you turn out from self? What do you need to die to? Dying to self, dying to sin, of course. We who are baptized have been buried with Christ in baptism, it says, Scripture say. We have died to sin, and yet we're no longer slaves to sin. And we are to rise in newness of life. But that requires us to die again, and to die again, and to die again, because that sin keeps cropping up in the garden of our hearts. There is suffering in resisting temptation. So the question, what do we need to be dying to? What do we need to be dying to? And trusting that God's grace is sufficient in that. Joseph had to die to bitterness and to regret. And we too are called to nurture one another, which means we will have to die to bitterness and to regret. As the body of Christ, we must be growing in our quickness to repent, our quickness to forgive, our quickness to put to death that which enslaves us. So there is a sense in which we rehearse suffering and dying day in and day out. Whether we like it or not, suffering and sorrow and death are woven into the fabric of faith and life. And this is what troubles me about the truth that I'm trying to talk about today, is because life will be so full of these realities. We cannot ascend in Christ without following his pathway to descend into suffering and dying and to dying and to dying and to dying. The righteous will suffer and die in this world time and again, time and again. Why? Why must it be so? Do you wonder that? There's got to be a different way. Now, I wish I could answer the heart-wrenching question of why we must endure the pathway of suffering and descending into death. I wish I had a great answer for you to alleviate all of the difficulties, but I have no answer that way. But what I do have is this truth. The way of glory, the way of ascending into God's presence, must follow the pathway of dissension. It must walk the road of suffering, of pain, of sorrow, and of dying. The good news for us is that we have a true Joseph who has walked that road. And he has not only died and been thrown into a pit, but he has risen and he has ascended and to reign as king with a robe who will never be torn asunder. So this righteous king, who is also our suffering servant, he weeps with us, he dies with us, and he rises with us as he raises us up in him who is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty from now and forevermore. He was abandoned in his dying hour so that we will never be abandoned. He was stripped of authority and power that we might be clothed in his righteousness, in his authority, and in his power. He descended into death that we might rise to newness of life. So people, hide yourselves in the true Joseph, who is Jesus Christ. For in Christ, our descent into suffering will form us, will shape us for an eternal weight of glory to ascend into the happy presence of our King. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for Jesus and for his work upon the cross and ongoing intercession for us. These things are daunting, these truths of suffering and sorrow, and we want anything but to enter into these things, and yet you have entered into them before us. You will strengthen us in them and through them, that we might share in the life that Christ has won for us now and forevermore. Bless us, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.